Would you open your Bibles with me and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians. I've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians privately here for some weeks now. And the book of 1 Corinthians has a powerful message for us today. It has a powerful message because it is very timely for the culture and the world in which we live in. I don't know if you have noticed, but we live in divisive and divided times. The politics of our culture has divided us one from another. We have made really politics an ultimate issue for many, such that those who have a different opinion or a different solution to problems are vilified as an enemy instead of seen as a companion to work together for a common solution. Our technology divides us. That which says that it makes our lives, our social lives, so much easier and we can have this online community actually acts to separate us and divide us. We no longer see one another and we no longer are in physical presence with another. We no longer experience true community, but instead settle for a false and fake and shallow alternative. Our culture is also divided morally. As people look to many other gods, our nation has really become a pagan nation in which people look to every other thing and every other solution in this world, and everything else becomes an idol to them. We have no common foundation for how we ought to live together in this nation or in this world. But you know what? That's nothing new. The book of Corinthians, we find a culture and a world and a church that was facing very much the same problems. The Corinthians and the Christians of Corinth lived in a culture that was really the crossroads between north and south and east and west. There was a major canal that connected the Ionian and the Aegean seas. It was a major thoroughfare for trade and commerce. And it was here that Paul had spent over 18 months ministering and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was here believers had come to Christ. A few years later, Paul heard of how things were going there in Corinth. And in Corinth, the cultural pressures were pushing in on the church. And the church was looking way more like the culture than like the people of God here on this earth and in this world. Paganism was the worship of the day. The place in Corinth was very prosperous. There were those who were very competitive. It was very cutthroat competition as people sought to gain an advantage and to win an edge in the marketplace. But there was great division between those who were wealthy and those who had very little and were used and abused for the advantage of those who had much. It was a very worldly place. It was a very place that was very, we would say today, cosmopolitan, very elitist in its attitudes and its outlook. It was a Roman colony, and many retirees from the army had gone and had settled there, and so there was great patriotism in the city of Corinth and great worship of false idols and idolatry. This culture had pushed into the church such that there was divisiveness among the leadership, as different leaders within the church sought to gain an edge and to set themselves up as the one everyone ought to listen to and look to, as the church united and surrounded different groups and different people and personas and personalities. They would say, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. They're my leading light in this world, and they would set themselves against one another, even within the own church. Even the church of Corinth, there was the great celebration of one's own freedom. The freedom that was celebrated in Corinth was the ability to do what one wants. Very much the false notion of freedom here in America today, because true freedom is the ability to do what Christ calls us to do. That would be a whole other sermon there. But in Corinth, the freedom was being celebrated in the form of great sexual immorality. And Paul had to address this. There was marital strife. Believers were taking other believers to court to sue one another, to gain an advantage and to right wrongs. and to get back at one another. The rich were taking advantage of the poor, even shutting them out of being able to partake in the Lord's Supper together with the believers of that church. The poor were pushed out to the outer rooms while the rich gathered together and basically had a big party and celebration around the table of our Lord, such that Paul would say, what you're celebrating isn't even the Lord's Supper. There was competitiveness and power-seeking, self-servedness and self-centeredness, showmanship, and heresy. The church in Corinth had many problems. And as I've reflected and looked at the book of Corinthians, it's come apparent to me, of all the churches of the Old Testament, the one that looks most like broadly the church here in America is probably the church of Corinth. Not Tremont Baptist Church. But broadly, the church throughout our land. The introduction of the book of Corinthians, Paul begins in a powerful and potent way. He gives us a word that the church in Corinth needed to hear because they needed to hear who they were in Jesus Christ. And today, I believe we need to also hear who we are in Jesus Christ. So would you stand as we look together this introductory passage in the book of 1 Corinthians. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to hear your word today. Help it to sink down deep into our hearts. Help it to expose our own sins and to call us to holiness and to communion with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Christians, we are set apart from the world and spiritually united to all Christians everywhere. Let me say that again. As Christians, we are set apart from the world in Christ and spiritually united to all Christians everywhere. Those are my two points I want to make today. So if you're taking notes, you can jot those down. That in Christ, we are set apart from the world and united to all Christians everywhere, united to the church. So what do we mean when we say, or when Paul says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy? It means the word sanctify, the word holy means set apart, put aside for a unique and special purpose. You have something that is sanctified in your house. You have a toothbrush, right? We all have toothbrushes. And our toothbrushes are set aside for a special and unique purpose, aren't they? They're for brushing our teeth each morning. Hope you brush your teeth this morning, right? Maybe each evening and maybe after a meal. But you would not probably take that toothbrush and look over in your shower and see that maybe there's a little mold growing in the cracks of the tiles and grab that toothbrush and just squirt on a little cleaner and start scrubbing it, get it all clean and rinse it off and throw it back in the rack and grab it the next morning. Anyone going to do that? No, right? You would be grossed out if I came to your house and I grabbed that toothbrush and started brushing my own teeth. You would probably retire that toothbrush. At least I might, right? We have something that is set apart for a special, we could use the word, holy purpose for brushing our teeth each day. And so when Paul comes and says that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, what he's telling us is we are set apart as believers in Christ for something unique and special in this world. We are called to be something different. We're not called to live and to act in this world as commoners. Not in the sense of economic status, but as in the way the world lives and the way the world goes. It would be like taking that toothbrush, if we were a Christian, we'd be like taking that toothbrush and scrubbing the grout and putting it back. No. We're called to be something unique and different. The idea of sanctification, of holiness, comes from the Old Testament. We see it there. In the temple, there were objects that were set apart for a holy purpose. There were forks that were sanctified. They were used for dipping down in the pots and taking out the meat. They were forks for that purpose. They were not to be taken home to have dinner with. There were candelabras that were set there in the temple. And they were set there for that holy purpose. They were not to be taken home and used as normal lighting in the house. They were set for that place, for that time, and for that usage, and for that usage only. There were also persons in the Old Testament that were sanctified or set apart. These were the priests and the prophets and the kings. They would be set aside or set apart. A king or a priest would be set apart as the one chosen by God would come and would pour oil, anointing them and setting them apart and saying, you have a special capacity and role before God. The thing that would make these objects sanctified or holy was not the object themselves. There was nothing intrinsic in the fork, in the candelabra, in the person that made them special. It was the God before whom they served. You see, it was the objects in the temple who were near the presence of God that had to be sanctified and set apart for those purposes. And it were the people who were designated by God to serve in these special roles and capacities because of God's presence in them and on them through His Spirit that they were to be set apart and set aside and marked out as something unique. The people of God themselves had been set aside. The children of Israel had been set apart from God as they crossed the sea. They were to be God's unique people on the earth, living according to His ways and according to His laws, not to be strict rule followers and to pride themselves on the rules, but to be a shining light of what it means to be a different people in a world of paganism, in a world of idolatry. It's this image that God, or that Paul pulls and uses of us. In Galatians 6:6, we as believers are called the Israel of God. God's chosen people set aside in this time, in this place. On the sidebar of your bulletin, you see there 1 Peter 2:9. It tells us we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So today, if you've trusted in Christ, you are set aside for a special purpose. So what does this mean? What are the implications of this for us today? First of all, I want to ask, have you been set aside? Are you set apart as God's person? In other words, what I'm asking you is Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. Have you trusted in Him, receiving the salvation that He offers to you? You see, our salvation is not accomplished by us. It's accomplished by Jesus Christ. It's the good news of Him that saves us, changes us, and sets us apart. You see, today, as Christians, we're not called to be political action committee or the extension of a political party or to be an agenda pusher on the world. But we are called to serve the cause of the kingdom, the cause of Christ, the great commission that our Lord has established. Our rallying cry is that Jesus is Lord. In the New Testament, when Christians would say, Jesus is Lord, it was a powerful and potent saying. Because in Paul's day, and in the New Testament era, there was someone else who said, I am Lord. That was Caesar. And so when Christians said, Caesar is Lord, it was an electrically charged statement. And as Caesars would, as Christians would refuse to give ultimate allegiance to Caesar to make the sacrifices in the temple that Caesar demanded, they would be executed and put to death. My friend, is Jesus your Lord today? Does He reign supreme over all other allegiances, all other authorities, all other powers, all other institutions of your life and of your heart? Is Jesus your Lord? Secondly, to be set apart in the world means that we are called to live and to speak as a prophetic minority into the culture and the world around us. Like Israel was called to be this small band of people in the world of paganism and idolatry, it was called to live as a shining light of differentness, of what it means to live and to serve the God and Creator of this world. So too today we are called to live differently and to speak differently, announcing the good news to the world that Jesus has died and rose again. Or to be a prophetic minority like Daniel in exile in Babylon, or Jeremiah in exile, set apart, living differently. As Daniel would go in his bedroom and pray each day, as he would live according to the dietary rules of his day, as he would live morally and upright and justly so that no one could find fault with him despite all the things they would try to dig up. They couldn't allege anything wrong with him. See, Daniel lived differently in a foreign and idolatrous kingdom. So too today, we live in a pagan nation, an idolatrous kingdom. And we're called to be different. A prophetic minority speaking to this world and living before the world as one set apart in Christ. It means we don't seek power. We don't seek to put ourselves first. We're not living in marriages or broken relationships. We're not seeking sexual pleasure. We're not doing the things of this world. We're not trying to be showy and glamorous. We're not seeking our own ends, but seeking the ends of Christ and of His kingdom. And as set apart people to Jesus Christ, our lives and our speech will no doubt expose uncomfortably the sins of the people and institutions and parties of our day. If we live as a different people, we won't be liked, in other words. Because we're not of this world. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? In John chapter 17, as He prayed for us and for His disciples, Jesus prayed these words, "I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is that You, not that You would take them out of the world, but that You would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world." We're set apart as a prophetic minority, anointed by Jesus Christ to go to the world with the good news of Him, the gospel of His kingdom. And that reigns above all. It is the greatest responsibility that the church has today. Oh, may our church never be sidelined by the divisive politics of our age. May it never be sidelined by immorality and becoming like the world. But may it always stand on the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. And may it unite peoples from diverse backgrounds, politics, and agendas together around a common table of Jesus Christ. That is the solution to our divisiveness of this age. It's not to get other people to do the things we want. It's not to push agendas. It's not to get the right people in office. But it's to proclaim and to live the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we are. The thing that will change the world is not the powers and institutions of this world. It's the good news of Jesus Christ spread one by one, individually, and lives and hearts are changed. We can go back to our founding. America was founded on the principle of the necessity of a virtuous citizenry. It was the people living holy lives that would hold this nation together. Not power and institutions and candidates and presidents and congressmen and senators. And the sad thing we see today is that churches and Christians have become sidelined and distracted with all this other garbage. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is silent. May we carry it forth. The second thing we want to see from this introduction in 1 Corinthians. We are set apart as Christians in this world, but we are spiritually united to all Christians everywhere. We are united together as the church. We see this in verse 2. where he says, we are called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. In the divisive age that Paul lived in, as he saw Corinth splitting and fracturing around so many agendas and so many personas and personalities, Paul called them together to realize that they are called together, not just even as a church there in Corinth to be united, but united with all Christians everywhere. They're called to be one. This makes sense because we have one Savior that we unite around. Consider Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. Will you turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians 4, 3, we read this. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. My friends, we unite together around one Lord. This means that from diverse backgrounds, diverse ethnicities, diverse economic statuses, diverse races and genders, and from everything, we come together around one Lord. You see, when Christ calls us as a people to be set apart, He doesn't call us to be set apart in isolation, but He calls us together as a group of people, as a band. We're not called to be lone ranger Christians. This is why it is so sad today when I encounter folks that say, I follow Christ, I am a Christian, but they do not have a group of believers, a church they rather regularly fellowship with and gather together with. They're doing harm to their own soul, and they're harming the church that they would be a part of because they're not there to love them and to encourage them and to edify them and to build them up. We are called together as a church, as one band and one body. That's the image that is often used in Scripture for a church, for the church is a body. In Romans 12:5, it's written, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul would pick up this imagery of a body and talk about the division within Corinth and say, look, if everybody's trying to be the mouthpiece for Jesus, nobody's the ear. If everybody's trying to be the hand, nobody's the foot. And if you're saying, oh, you're a foot, you don't matter. You miss what it means to be a body because nobody says, I don't really like my foot. I'm just going to whack it off. That would be nonsense. Just as it would be nonsense for us to come together in Christ and say, I don't really like that guy. I don't really like that gal. Let's kick them out of here. Run them off. Let's not make them welcome. In Christ, we are one body. In Christ, we are also a family. A healthy family cares for one another, loves one another. It welcomes one another, no matter the baggage of the past. You still come together. And you still care. And you still love. You still forgive. That picture is used for the church. Throughout Scripture, we hear the words brothers, sisters. Paul talks about being a father to Timothy and that relationship that they had. We are called to be brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers to one another. In fact, the bond that matters for all of eternity is the familial bond within the church, even more than the blood bond you have with your family. Remember when Jesus' family came to Him and they couldn't get into the house that He was in because of the crowds of people. His sisters and His family sent a message saying, hey, let Jesus know we're here. And Jesus, and we're ready to take Him on home. And Jesus says, who is my family? My disciples here. They're my brothers. They are my true family. My friend, today, if you long for the bonds of a family, a true family. Even if you may not find them within blood relationships, you will find them in the body of Christ. Let us be one body and one family together with one another. This connectedness with one another shows up each week as we weekly gather together as the body, the church. You may or may not have heard this week that a famous individual who runs a major social network organization, an online community where people can chat and send pictures and all that kind of thing, said that this social network will one day do the things that churches do and will replace and supplant the church. My friends, no, it won't. It can't. There's something about the physical gathering of God's people, the assembly of God's people together, that is unlike any other. It can't be replaced through online means and medium. We're not simply here to download information. There is no substitute for gathering together, for the love and the relationships that we share with one another here today and each week as we gather. There's no relationship for gathering around the table. You can't do that online. It's not possible. It's unique within the community of Christ. So what are the implications? The fact that we are united together as one people in Jesus Christ. First of all, the first implication is we have hope. A couple weeks back, our pastor pointed out that every institution in this world will one day crumble and fall. Whether it be institution of marriage, the institution of government, whatever it is, the institution of power and money, corporations, whatever, it will all one day fall at the knees of Jesus Christ. But the institution that will never fall is the church. Christ has promised it. He has founded His church. And it will never be replaced. It will never crumble. It will never fall to the pressures of this world. It will endure. Christ's church will endure all so we can have hope. We can be glad to know that all these things in this world that will let us down in the end, the thing that will not let us down is Jesus Christ. This is so healthy. In a divided world, where issues have become of ultimate importance, it gives us a right-mindedness about all these issues. It helps us to say, in the end, it will not matter what healthcare structure we have, because Christ's kingdom will stand. It will not matter the immigration policy, because Christ's kingdom will stand. It will not matter who is king, who is president, who is senator, because Christ's kingdom will stand. Whether they do the things I wish for or they do everything I hate and resent and don't want, it's Christ's kingdom that will stand. And we can have a right-headedness about it all. And rather, instead of vilifying one another and resenting one another over these things of temporal importance, we can put them in their proper frame and say, that is temporary. The things that matter are eternal. Oh, may we have a proper frame of reference for things of the world. And I'm not saying today that we should not vote our conscience and that we should not, as individual citizens, campaign and champion the interests that we think would best serve our community and our culture. Yes, we should do those things. But we should do them in the context of knowing what is ultimately important and understanding where they stand in things of eternal consequence. So we can have hope as Christians. The second thing, the second implication of the reality that we are united together in Jesus Christ is that our unity amid diversity shows Jesus to be wonderfully attractive to a divisive and divided world. The world divides and categorizes and separates. Christ calls together a people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue. That is wonderfully attractive in a divided world. It shows something different. The whole book of Ephesians, Paul is making this point, that in Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles, once highly divided along racial, ethnic lines, along religious lines, all these things, that in Christ, that a Jew and a Gentile united together are one. They're one body, and that's where we read from Ephesians, that passage a moment. We're one body. Jews, Gentiles, they're all saved the same way in Jesus. So too today. Whether black or white, Asian, Mexican, whatever, saved the same way in Jesus Christ. We are united together in Him. So Paul's message to Corinth was, don't let the statuses and symbols of whatever you identify with in this world be ultimate. The ultimate thing is, are you a child of God? Are you His? Do you belong to Him? Let us unite together around Jesus Christ. My friend, Jesus offers an invitation to us today. In response to a divided, a corrupt, an immoral, broken and fractured world, we are called to be set apart, called to live differently, called to be one people, united together around the cause of Jesus Christ. Today, if you have not come to Christ, you're invited. The invitation stands open. But one day that invitation will close. And Christ will come. All the kingdoms of this world will crumble. And His kingdom will be established forever. His kingdom right now crosses all borders, crosses all lines. It's His church. As citizens, we live as part of it. Will you come to Christ today? Will you bow the knee? And my friend, today, if you know Christ, may your prayer echo the prayer that Jesus prays in John 17:20-23. Will you bow your eyes and pray this with me? Let Christ pray. I pray also for those who will believe in me through the apostles' message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. So, Father, today we pray for unity. We pray for oneness as your people. May the cause of Christ be ultimate. May we see as urgent the need to go and to proclaim the good news to a lost and a dying world. Lord, guard us from the temptations and the influences that surround us. Lord, set us apart in Jesus Christ. Make us yours. Make us broken before you. It's in Christ's name.